For our scripture reading this evening, I'd like to read from two passages. First of all, from Romans 8. Romans 8, the beautiful chapter. We'll read from verse 28 through the end of the chapter. And secondly, we will read from Psalm 4. Psalm 4, and our text this evening is found in verses 6 and 7 in Psalm 4. We hear the word of God, first of all, in the epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we turn to Psalm 4. This is a psalm of David. Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Thus far we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text this evening is found here in Psalm 4, in verses 6 and 7, where we read, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in this day which is set aside as a special day of prayer, with a view to our dependence upon our Heavenly Father, also for the things that are necessary for this earthly life. In a spirit of humility, in a spirit of humble dependence upon God, we bow before Him. We live knowing that we must rely upon God to provide for both our spiritual and our physical and material needs. We know that we must place our trust in the Most High. We realize that we must cast our cares and burdens upon Jehovah, the God of our salvation. At the same time, we must acknowledge that we don't always do that. It's easy for us at times to be filled with anxious cares, to worry, to fret. We live in the midst of a spirit of fear, anxiety, despair for many. There be many that say, "Who will show us any good?" It's as true today as it was when the psalmist was so inspired to speak that word. But our text speaks of a great joy, a true gladness of heart that surpasses the rejoicings even of those that bathe in the luxuries of ever-increasing wine and corn, the abundance of things earthly. It's a gladness that is not caused by the things of this present time, the material things of this world. It has a much, much deeper source. It's a joy that's caused by the blessed light of God's countenance shining upon us. It is a gladness that flows from the sole fountain of real joy, our gracious covenant God and Father, Jehovah, He who has once experienced the blessedness of the Lord's favor, does not anxiously worry about corn or wine. He alone, by grace, can repeat the prayer of the psalmist, "Lord, lift Thou up the light of Thy countenance upon us." And praying this prayer, we know that we shall receive gladness, true gladness, more than all the joy of those whose treasure is in this world. And it's in this light that this evening we consider our text under the theme, "The Light of Jehovah's Countenance." We notice, first of all, the idea, secondly, the effect, and finally, the blessedness. Notice that this prayer concerning the Lord's countenance is an answer, really, to those who ask that question, "Who will show us any good?" There are many, according to the text, that ask this question at the time of the psalmist. And this is precisely the question that we hear so often today. We hear it in many forms and even in many languages, from anxious lips all around the world. We hear it from the lips of those who are the leaders of this world, positions of authority, and government. And yet, when all the political rhetoric dies out, there still remains the question, who will show us any good? Who can bring about true economic prosperity? Who will bring peace? Who will solve the problems of crime and violence and terrorism and war? Who will bring order to this world of chaos? You hear it in the sphere of education. Who will show us any good? Who can stem the tide of growing chaos in the public school systems of the land? Who can really teach Johnny to read or write? In every area of industry and commerce, in the sphere of labor and business. Who will show us any good? Who will bring economic prosperity? Who will provide jobs? Who will bring about good prices? Who will solve the financial woes that trouble our nation and even the world? Who can bring about true and lasting prosperity? The cry echoes from the homes for the elderly, from the hospitals, from the prisons, from the streets of the inner city. Young people today especially ask that question, who will show us any good? You hear it even from the mouths of many in churches. What next? What's it all coming to? Who will show us any good? By grace, as God's children, believing in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we know better, don't we? Rather than ask this question, rather than look about us to expect our help, our deliverance from mere men and from the might of the world, we profess our childlike, absolute trust in our God, Jehovah. Rather than murmur and complain, rather than grumble in unbelief, in doubt and fear, as expressed in that question, who will show us any good? We will direct our appeal to our God, praying, yet at the same time confessing the name of our God in the prayer, Lord, only lift up the light of thy countenance, and I shall be satisfied. Yea, I shall be filled with gladness, with a true joy of heart, which the unbelieving world cannot know. Many indeed say, who will show us any good? In faith we say, Lord, Lord, thou, the light of thy countenance, that's everything. That's sufficient. What is this countenance of the Lord? It is, to put it simply, the shining of his face upon us. It is his personal self-revelation. It is the revealed reflection of what lives in the very heart of God concerning his people, even as the face of a man who is made after the image of God reflects the life of his inmost soul, his love or his hatred, his joy or his sorrow, his pleasure or his displeasure, the secret stirrings of the heart, so God's countenance is the perfect revelation of his divine attitude and disposition with relation to his people. Oh, it's certainly true, too, that God's face also reflects his inmost thoughts concerning the wicked. His face is against them that do evil. Scripture says he frowns upon them in his holy wrath. There is a terrible darkness in his face when he looks down upon them, even as the pillar of cloud was darkness to the pursuing Egyptians as they attempted to follow God's people through the Red Sea. But the psalmist isn't speaking of that here. David speaks of light, the light of God's countenance, of the revelation of that which lives in the divine heart forever concerning the people of his sovereign love. That face which Jehovah reveals is the reflection to us of his eternal good pleasure. God's shining face is the revelation of his everlasting grace. The light of his countenance is the reflection of that eternal loving kindness that has its source in him alone, that is independent of the works of men, and that is for that very reason unchangeable, as is God himself. That pleasure and that loving kindness can stand fast, stand alone more firmly than the lonely rock in the midst of the raging sea and the beating waves. You might picture a rock in Lake Michigan on such a day as this, pounded by the wind and the waves, yet standing fast. It remains faithful, though we are often unfaithful. That grace reveals itself while we are yet sinners and justifies the ungodly. It is the everlasting mercy, rich, abundant, as the divine heart and love itself in which God sovereignly determined to save his people, to redeem us, to cleanse us from sin, to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ, to deliver us from the power of death and darkness in this present world, yea, to cause all things to work together for our good and to be subservient to our eternal glory, yea, to receive us into his covenant friendship, transforming us according to the image of his Son. The shining of his countenance is that eternal mercy, according to which he will finally spread his eternal tabernacle over us and wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's the light of God's countenance. And that light of God's countenance was lifted up once for all his people, for we may behold God's shining countenance in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The light of eternal grace reflected in the face of the Lord Jesus, in his sufferings and death, in his resurrection and glory, in his wondrous exaltation on the right hand of the Most High. That's the face of God shining with unfathomable mercy upon us. It's lifted up forever for all his own to behold. And so for us, the prayer means, Lord, let thy countenance, the light of thy countenance, which is in Jesus Christ our Savior, shine upon us so that we may see and believe, and believing may trust, and trusting may have peace, the peace that passeth all understanding, in the midst of a world, a life full of trouble and confusion and adversity and affliction and sorrow. In the light of God's countenance, when it shines upon us, there is unspeakable gladness of heart. David says, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. The lifting up of the shining countenance of Jehovah over his people is the cause. The all-surpassing, continual joy and gladness of the heart is the effect. Notice that our text speaks of the gladness of the heart. This isn't just a superficial feel-good passion for a moment, not just a ripple on the surface of the emotions that causes joy and merriment for a little while. but which will pass after the party is over or the ball game's finished. On the contrary, it's gladness indeed, true gladness, a happy state of the soul, of the mind and the will, caused by the consciousness of a great good, by the possession of real blessings. For in misery and desolation, the soul can never rejoice. Even though it's true that the child of God can rejoice in adversity and tribulation, and suffering and pain, in persecution, reproach, it's only because he is conscious of an all-surpassing good in the midst of those trials. But this is a gladness that isn't caused by external circumstances and therefore isn't at all dependent upon them. Again, it's a joy of the heart, the very center of our lives from a spiritual point of view. A profound joy, a spiritual joy, a gladness that raises itself above all the changing circumstances of this present world, because it has its source in the love of our God, the unchanging love of God, in the light of his countenance, the only good, the overflowing fountain of all good. Well, certainly, the light of the countenance of our God shining upon us in the face of the Lord Jesus is the implication of all conceivable good. Shall not he that gave us his only begotten Son and delivered him up for us all, also with him freely give us all things? The apostle asks rhetorically in Romans 8, does the blessed light of God's shining face, beaming forth assurance of everlasting mercy, not carry with it the joyous certainty that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose? Of course. Incomparably greater, richer, deeper, because essentially different this gladness is from the joy that is theirs, who are rejoicing over ever-increasing luxuries, pleasures, riches, corn, wine, oil. Surely those that are of this world can sometimes appear to be joyous, and perhaps their circumstances would often seem enviable. And we can feel that way. The psalmist Asaph found himself feeling that way in Psalm 73, for example. Those times when our feet well nigh slip and we, in a word, are jealous. They appear to have more than heart could wish. They prosper in the world. They don't seem to have any true concerns, no real worries about the things of this present time, secure in their career, plenty of money, health and strength, without the worries and cares of the poor, boasting in the good life. And sometimes we, as God's people, can envy them when waters of a full cup are wrung out of us and our struggles are there every morning again. And so we envy the ungodly in their apparent prosperity, and we can even complain. Is their knowledge with the Most High? Has God forgotten to be kind? Is his mercy clean gone forever? And then we would also ask in doubt and unbelief, who will show us any good? And with that question of fear and doubt and anxiety and worry about tomorrow in our hearts, our eyes, of course, are turned away from the light of God's countenance lifted up over us. Then surely we don't behold that light of God's countenance. But we're focusing in vain our eyes upon man and upon the things of this world, the pleasures of this present time, the things that perish. We become oblivious of the fact that we have a joy and gladness greater, richer, deeper than all the gladness that is dependent upon ever-increasing wine and oil. May God keep us from that folly. That's the way it is. After all, will not the gladness of this world perish with their corn and wine, while the true joy that fills the heart in the assurance that the light of God's face is lifted up over us endures? It endures as long as the everlasting faithfulness of Jehovah. Is not the gladness that has its reason in abundance of material things superficial? Isn't that joy limited, carnal, really a mere semblance of joy, the dance of death in the darkness of this present world, the celebration of those that make it their slogan, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? It is not the joy that is put into our hearts by the light of God's countenance, a joy of the heart, spiritual, all-comprehensive, the assurance of present guidance day by day, and the hope of everlasting life through him that loved us even unto death. Also the psalmist, he knew of hardships, he knew of troubles, he knew of sorrows, distress, want, suffering, enemies that troubled him, that sought after leasing, that loved vanity, speaks of it in the context that would always turn his glory into shame. He knew of those that rejoiced because their corn and their wine increased. And he also heard the complaint of others that asked in despair of unbelief, who will show us any good? Nevertheless, in the midst of it all, he prays. He prays. He confesses, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. He prays in the assurance that the Lord will hear his prayer, and he knows that when this prayer is heard, all is well. He knows that then there shall be true gladness in his heart, gladness that the world knows not, but which is richer and greater than all the joy of those who mourn and wine increaseth. This is a gladness, a joy that never fails. And thus the light of Jehovah's countenance brings unspeakable blessedness. The best that this world will give is corn and wine. The corn will fill your belly for a while. The cup of wine may make glad the heart of man for a time. But there is in reality no real peace, no real contentment, no real satisfaction in those things. But in that gladness are the very seeds of eternal misery. If you have no more than the increase of corn and wine, you are poor indeed, for they never satisfy. But when God lifts up the light of his countenance upon us, we have that gladness that is eternal, heavenly, glorious, and it will fill all our real needs. Without the shining of his face upon us, we would be miserable even in the midst of an abundance of corn and wine. The only real good is God, the triune covenant Jehovah, in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bear in mind, this wondrous gladness and trust is given. According to the psalmist, it is put into my heart. No mere man can give it to you, regardless of what he claims. God alone does by his word and spirit. And we experience more and more the blessed assurance that we have nothing to fear as we go forward day by day. In the course of this present year, as again we continue in our labors, as pretty soon the farmers commit the seed unto the soil, as we look unto our Heavenly Father for our daily bread, all of our earthly needs. It's true, we may have hardships, sufferings of this present time, sickness, injury, affliction may be our portion. We may be hated. We may one day be given over into the hands of the enemies of Christ and his church. We may one day find ourselves in circumstances in which we have no corn, no wine. We know not what lies before us, even in this year. Whether the God of providence will bring great drought or refreshing showers, a plentiful harvest or a very meager harvest, booming industries, or financial hardships. Hardships and poverty may come. And we know that it surely shall, when in the reign of Antichrist, God's people shall not be able to buy or sell without having the mark of the beast, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. But, beloved, we will ever seek the light of Jehovah's countenance. And in that experience, perfect peace, regardless of our earthly circumstances. Though we have troubles and trials and pain and misery, We know that God is for us and that no one and nothing can be against us. We are assured that God will turn all things to our profit. Everything that we have in this earth can be taken away. Think of Job. And yet the light of God's face in Jesus Christ will make us glad. And we too will confess, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And so in the midst of these days of uncertainty, days of rebellion, days in which many are filled with pessimism and anxiety and distrust, let us walk in the knowledge of the Lord's shining countenance, lifted up over us. Let's walk in the assurance of His great love, wherewith He loved us, even from before the foundations of the world. Let's walk in the confidence that in His eternal mercy, He ordered all things to work unto our salvation. Let us walk in the confidence of faith, whereby we cast our burdens upon the Lord. Because they are real. We don't gloss over them. Those burdens are real, and so easily we fall into doubt and fear. We worry. And what does the Word of God tell us to do? Pray. Think of Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing. Literally, be anxious in nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then we are able to conclude, as the psalmist does here in Psalm 4, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. We lay down in peace and sleep. The confidence that His shining face is upon us. Then we will not be beset with worries with regard to this present time, but we will say with the prophet of old, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank and praise Thee for the shining of Thy countenance upon us, even in the face of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For that, Father, means all, everything. As we continue our pilgrim journey in the days which lie before us, even through many trials and hardships and sufferings and sorrows, we have a gladness which Thou hast placed in our hearts that none of these earthly things can truly affect. For we know Thee and Jesus Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. Grant us, Father, that peace this night when later we lay down to sleep, but all the days of our pilgrim journey here, and afterward receive us to glory. We ask it with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.